Our first reading from 1 Samuel, Hannah's prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of warriors are broken, but none who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He comes down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silent in a place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give his strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." The second reading from Luke 1, Mary's song. "And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has led his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Paul.
Good day, everyone. If you'd like to turn to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, looking at chapter 2, the first 11 verses, we're going to be focusing mainly on that passage. We've got a sermon outline there. If you want to take some notes, just going to pray first. Father God, we just pray that you would guide our thoughts this morning. Help us to focus on being thankful to you and rejoicing in you. Help us to apply Hannah's prayer to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just a quick recap. Where we got up to, we're on our third part of our series on 1 Samuel. Hannah is married to Elkanah. Hannah can't have any children. And Elkanah's other wife, Penina, torments Hannah because she can't have a child. And Hannah prays to the Lord for a son, and promises that if the Lord answers, she will dedicate that son to the Lord's service for the whole of his life. And the Lord graciously answers her prayer, and the baby boy is born, and he's called Samuel, and Samuel means asked of God. God's answered the prayer. And then after the child is weaned, which in those days meant he was probably 2 or 3 years old. Samuel is brought to the Lord's service at the tabernacle at Shiloh. And there he will work with the priest Eli from then on. And that brings us to today's passage from chapter 2. And it's amazing that Hannah can write this song or prayer, whichever it is, and rejoice when she's just handed over her son to the Lord, and she won't see that much of him for the rest of his life, except when they go up to Shiloh to worship and make a sacrifice once a year, she'll see him then. But the rest of the time he'll be serving the Lord at the tabernacle. How can she rejoice like that? She just handed over her son. Well, just file that question away for a minute. There's a story of a conference at the Presbyterian Church, a Presbyterian church in America, and people were given helium-filled balloons and told to release them at some point in the service when they felt like expressing the joy in their hearts. As they were Presbyterians, they didn't feel comfortable just shouting out, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." So instead, all through the service, they released a balloon when they felt that joy. But when the service was over, there was still 1/3 of the balloons not released. I guess that says something about Presbyterian. I'm going to have to stop banging out Presbyterians. It's probably not the best thing to do as a Presbyterian minister. Anyway, so how can we rejoice in the Lord? Like Hannah says in verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. And like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4, we did a few weeks ago, rejoice in the Lord always. How can she do that? Well, hopefully, as we look at Hannah's prayer song, we'll get an answer. How often do we begin our prayers with God and rejoicing and giving thanks to Him? Or do we go straight to ourselves and praying our shopping list? Who's guilty of that? Let's look at Hannah's song then. First, Hannah begins with who the Lord is in verses 1 and 2. Who the Lord is. The Lord is someone she and we can rejoice in, and it literally means jump for joy. Hannah can jump for joy even though she's handed over her son to the Lord. Why can she do that? Well, because she says her horn, and you have to remember that the horn on an animal is the strong point of the animal. That's their strength against other enemies, isn't it? That strength in the horn. She says her strength comes from the Lord, not herself. She has learned that the Lord is the one that gives strength to cope with anything, even handing over her boy. And she has learned to rely on the Lord's strength, not her own. Something we need to do in the tough times. On Friday night, we watched the movie called Soul Surfer, Accelerate. And it's a true story of a young girl, a surfer in America, in Hawaii. And she gets attacked by a shark in the water, and the shark takes one of her arms off. And her dad is talking to her afterwards, and she's wondering whether she can get through this. Will she ever surf again? What's going to happen? And he says, you can do all things through the Lord who strengthens us. That's what Hannah has worked out. That's what we need to realize in the tough times. We've got three families this morning doing it up. She can also rejoice because at the end of verse 1, God has delivered her from her enemy. Now, Hannah is referring to Peninnah. This is Elkanah's other wife who's been tormenting Hannah because she couldn't have a child. Peninnah's got a few children, but Hannah can't have any, and she's been tormenting Hannah. And now the Lord's answered and has given Hannah a child. And so Hannah is thankful and rejoicing because the Lord's delivered her from that torment. And for us, God delivers us from the torment of sin by sending Jesus, and delivers us from our enemy, sin, and its punishment, death. Now that's worth being thankful and rejoicing, as we said after the children's talk. Then look at verse 2, how she describes the Lord. No one is holy like him. Holy means set apart, unique. God is the one and only true and perfect and holy God. He's one of a kind. And so she says, there is no one besides him, because no one is able to be as awesome as God is, who is capable of doing everything and anything. And she describes the Lord as a rock. We just sang about that. And a rock is a symbol of strength and dependability. A rock that is a firm foundation to build our whole lives on. That's who God is. Someone who will never let us down. We can depend on him, build our lives on him. So Hannah's spoken about who the Lord is. Second, Hannah in her prayer or song looks at what the Lord does, and that's in verses 3 to 10. In verse 3, she singles out the proud and arrogant. And it's like Hannah singling out Peninnah, the other wife, initially, who is proud and arrogant because she can have children and Hannah can't. But also, Hannah is speaking about everyone who is proud and arrogant. And her point is that when we're proud and arrogant, then we come across as know-it-alls. Who likes know-it-alls? No one. But the truth is that it's only God who knows it all. He really is the only know-it-all, because there's a posh word called omniscient, and that's what he is, all-knowing. And because he knows all, he even knows the secret thoughts, what's in our hearts, what no one else knows about us, even the nasty thoughts, the words and deeds that we do that no one else has seen, that we think we've got away with, but God knows. And so Hannah says at the end of verse 3, God weighs those deeds, and he judges what our behavior is like, and we can't hide from God and his judgment on those things. And next she identifies the Lord as the God of reversals. He reverses fortunes. Hannah herself knows this. She was barren, and now she has a child. Her fortunes have been reversed. And she says in verse 4, that armies and warriors might rely on their strength, but their strength is nothing compared to God's strength. Do we remember the story of Gideon in the book of Judges? When Gideon fought a battle against the Midianites, and God made Gideon reduce his army down to 300 men against thousands of Midianites, and Gideon still won the battle, all to prove that the Lord was fighting the battle, and that the Lord is stronger than any army. Hannah continues to describe God as a God of reversals. Still in verse 4, those well-fed will go hungry. An example of that is the plagues of Egypt. Egypt thought they had it made, but the 10 plagues that God sent showed that those well-fed Egyptians can soon go hungry when God's in control and they're against God. And she also says that the hungry are fed. We have the example of the story of Joseph, don't we? Where God provided Joseph to be the one to save Egypt and the surrounding nations from famine. The barren have children, she says. Lots of examples of that in the Bible, aren't there? 90-year-old Sarah and 100-year-old Abraham have a child. Rachel, who was barren, eventually has Joseph and Benjamin. Then there's Samson's mother, who couldn't have a child, and she has Samson, a judge. Then there's Hannah herself, and then there's Elizabeth and Zechariah. In their old age, they have John the Baptist. God reverses fortunes, and all these births have a deeper meaning than just having a child, because each child born plays a significant part in God's big picture plan. Hannah also says that those who have children may have sorrow. Having children is not just about having children. They need to be raised godly, and if they're not, then maybe there will be trouble in the family. And next, Hannah identifies the God as being in control. He's the one in control of life and death. As smart as we are medically, ultimately God decides when people are born and when people die. As we've heard this morning. He decides who is poor and wealthy. What we have to realize is that whatever we have or don't have is because God has allowed it. And he can take it all away just like that. And he can give it all to us just like that. He can humble those who are getting too big for their boots. And he can lift up and exalt the one who is humble. And again, many times in the Bible, God uses the lowly to achieve his purpose. Abraham and Sarah, the old couple, fulfill the promise of God to bless a nation. Joseph, the rejected brother, becomes prime minister of Egypt. Moses, the stutterer, leads Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery. Rahab, the prostitute, helps Joshua and his men to gain access to the promised land. Ruth, who's not even a Jew but from Moab, is part of Jesus' family line. Jonah, the runaway prophet, is hauled back to do God's work. David, the little shepherd boy, becomes the king of Israel. Mary, the poor virgin, has our Lord Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, writes a gospel. Paul, the persecutor of Christians, becomes a super apostle. All this should teach us that God is in complete control. Nothing is impossible for him, and we need to totally depend on him. And not get too proud when we have much, and trust him ever so much when we have little. In fact, God is all we need. Everything else is a bonus. Hannah goes on to say in verse 6, God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap and seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Sounds a lot like Jesus' day. when the poor, the disabled, the outcast, the sinners, the tax collectors, who are seen as cursed by God and unloved by Him, just like those lepers we saw in the video, and they're seen as the losers of society. But Jesus says, no, I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come as a physician for those who are sick with their sin and they're lost from God. Jesus says, my kingdom is for everyone, not just the religious. He turns things upside down. He removes class distinctions, gender distinctions, race distinctions. And so people can enter his kingdom if they believe in him. And they can inherit a throne of honor by having a promised place in heaven that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare for each believer. All this is possible, Hannah says, because at the end of verse 8, the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. He created it all. He is in full control. Next, Hannah says, God is the judge of all. See verse 9. God's faithful servants, that's believers, will be guarded by him and receive a place in heaven. But the wicked, the non-believers who have rejected God, Hannah says they will be silenced. And they'll be in a place of darkness where there's no presence of God. And that place is hell. God is the final judge of all of us. And at the end of verse 10, Hannah describes God as a thundering judge. You see, because at the end of verse 9, we can't achieve acceptance by God by our own strength, but only by the strength of our Lord Jesus, who came to this earth and took the sin of the world on his shoulders, paid the price for sin, took our punishment, and in God's strength was raised to life so we can obtain eternal life. We can't earn forgiveness or eternal life in the strength of anything we might do, but only in the strength of what Jesus did for us. You see, ultimately God had a plan, which Hannah identifies in verse 10. In verse 10, she says, he will give strength to his king. What king? There's no kings in Israel at that time. Hannah is pointing to King Jesus. Now you might say that's a bit of a stretch, Paul, but it's not, because at the rest of verse 10 we see that it says God will exalt the horn of his anointed. And that Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah. God's plan was to send Jesus the Messiah. That's who Hannah's referring to. And God plans to give Jesus the Messiah the strength to accomplish his rescue mission to save people from sin and death. So Hannah's looking forward to the Messiah. And so, to conclude then, Hannah's song and prayer has a striking similarity to Mary's song and prayer that we read from the New Testament, Luke chapter 1. Both Hannah and Mary have miraculous births and rejoice in the Lord, and both look beyond the present circumstances of that birth of that child, miraculous as though it was, they look beyond that to see who the Lord is and what the Lord does. Hannah sees that the Lord is providing Samuel, who will be a godly spiritual leader that Israel is crying out for at the time because of the corrupt priesthood at the time. And they're crying out for a spiritual leader who will reverse the fortunes of Israel and bring them back to the Lord and usher in this new era of kings, the pinnacle being King David and King Solomon. And Mary Well, she's looking beyond the miraculous birth of her son to what God's plan is, and to see who God is and what he does. And she sees that there is a need for a savior for the whole world, because we all need to be saved from sin and death. And because Jesus came for the lost, to reverse the fortunes of all those lost from God. Jesus is available to all, Jew or Gentile, male, female, slave or free, rich or poor, sick and healthy. Both Hannah and Mary looked beyond the birth of their sons to God's purpose of sending a Messiah, Jesus. As John 3:16 to 18 puts it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So let me leave us with a challenge for all of us this morning. Will we make Hannah's prayer our prayer? Will we look beyond our present circumstances towards God's perfect plan for us in Jesus and living with him forever? That's surely worth rejoicing in, isn't it? Whatever our present circumstances, can't we rejoice knowing that God's perfect plan in Jesus and living with him forever is ours?
Yes.
We can. So therefore, we can release the whole thing. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that whatever we're going through right now, whether we're grieving the loss of a loved one, whether we're struggling with a sickness, whether our hearts are troubled by finance or relationships, whether we feel lonely or on the outer, whether we're feeling depressed, whatever our circumstances, help us to look beyond those circumstances and see the glorious plan that you have for us in and through our Lord Jesus, who promises us forgiveness and eternal life. Help us to look forward to that with joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.